Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're in the next verses, 20 through 24. There is a pew Bible there if you would like to pull out that Bible and follow along with us. We do have free Bibles. If you need a Bible, we would love to give you one so that you could have one. And we do encourage you to bring your Bibles here and have them open as the Word is being preached. And we're in Matthew 11, 20 through 24 this morning. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he, and that he is Jesus, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Father, these are sobering words from your Son. And we ask, O God, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to feel and know what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning. We pray, O God, that we would hear from you, that we would be humbled by these words, that we would be awakened by these words, that we would be warned by these words, that we would be changed by these words. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and apply these words to our hearts and lives, that you would give me words to speak, God, in truth and humility and righteousness and in the power of the Spirit, that you would give us all ears to hear, Lord, what you are saying to us at Olney Baptist Church this morning. And so have your way with us, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've seen John the Baptist in the last few Sundays struggle with doubts and questions about the true identity of Jesus. And we've seen Jesus report evidence to John's disciples showing who Jesus is, that he is in fact the Messiah, the very Lord and God that John prepared the way for. We thought about how this question, who is Jesus, is the most important question we could ever ask and answer in our lives. And the evidences that Jesus gave to John's disciples were many of the mighty works that had been done by him in these cities. But the sad reality is many, even though they've seen Jesus do mighty works, they have not believed in Jesus, but rejected Jesus. And so today in our text, Jesus gives stern warnings to people who have seen his many mighty works and yet still do not believe. And this should be a very sobering word for us, because what Jesus is saying here is that those who have great knowledge about Jesus and yet reject him, it's going to be worse in hell for them than people who've never heard. In other words, it's possible that people in hell are crying out for two things. Number one, first and foremost, crying out, please save me, please deliver me from this, please, Jesus, come now and save me, but it's going to be too late. But secondly, they might cry out, I wish I'd never heard of Jesus. I wish I'd never heard of him. Because the fact that I've heard of him and didn't believe makes the wrath that I'll suffer forever and ever and ever worse than if I'd never heard. That's what Jesus is warning us about this morning. And beloved, we in America are most needy to hear this message because we have so much revelation about Jesus. So much. So much access to Jesus. So many Bibles available to us that other parts of the world don't even have. So much internet access to good teaching about Jesus. So many books about Jesus. So many good churches that preach about Jesus. And yet if we reject him, Jesus is warning, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. You will wish you'd never heard of him on that day if you hear and reject him. So let's look at these verses together. Notice, first of all, Jesus denounces. Jesus denounces. Some of us have a view of Jesus that he never says anything hard. And some of us live that way. Like, we never say anything hard to people, and we think we're being like Jesus. Well, I want you to know you're not being like Jesus if you never say anything hard to folks in love. Jesus denounces. Jesus denounces, Matthew 11:20, then he began to denounce. Jesus, in our text this morning, he pronounces woes. Woe to you. What does that mean, woe? It means cursed. It's the opposite of the blessings. Blessed are you that he gave in the Beatitudes. He is woe to you, woe to you, cursed are you. This is the opposite of blessing. This is God's condemnation. Verse 23, you will be brought down to Hades is what he's saying. You will be brought down to hell. You will be sent to hell. This is a strong word of judgment and anger and indignation to these people. Jesus denounces these cities, these people in these cities. Jesus cuts it straight. Ligon Duncan comments on this. That's exactly what he's going to say to Capernaum. You're headed to hell. You don't hear that kind of criticism in many pulpits these days. You don't hear those kinds of reproaches and criticisms and denunciations in today's pulpits. When I first came to First Presbyterian Church, I had some wonderful opportunities with saints who have been in this congregation a long time, and they shared with me experiences from their childhood and all the way up to the more recent days. And many of them told me that they remember Dr. Hutton leaning over the pulpit at the corner of Yazoo and North State and saying on occasions, you're going to hell. You don't hear that very often today from pulpits. Even in evangelical pulpits, you don't hear denunciations and rebukes that are that clear. Perhaps that is because the inhabitants of those pulpits lack the Spirit of Jesus. Perhaps it is because they care more about what their congregation can do for them than they care about the eternal well-being of their congregation. The Lord Jesus does not use these hard words to be mean. He doesn't use these words to tear people down. He is trying to shake them out of their indifference because he loves them so much. He loves them so much, he doesn't care whether they get angry with him. And we need folks who will care about us more than they care about what we think about them. We need these folks who will administer to us the wounds of a friend. Jesus is a friend like no other friend. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. And he loves people enough to tell them, you're going to go to hell unless you repent. No one loved like Jesus. Do you ever tell someone they're going to hell? That's good. It's good to love like Jesus that way. Let's be like Jesus. We say we love Him. Let's be like Him. And He denounces here in our text today. Jesus denounces cities where He had done many mighty works. Look at verse 20 again. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done. Capernaum is one of these cities. This was the town Jesus went to live in for His base of operations during His earthly ministry. It's sort of like His adopted hometown, and He taught in the synagogue there, and He delivered a man from an unclean spirit there, and He healed Peter's mother-in-law there, and healed many others of all manner of diseases and sicknesses there. A paralyzed man was let down through a roof to be healed there. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead there. Dyer and Hattenberg note that more of Christ's recorded miracles were performed in Capernaum than in any other city. Chorazin was a city about 2 miles from Capernaum. Bethsaida, which means house of fish or house of fishing or hunting, was the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This area where Jesus did about 80% of His ministry and miracles were done right here in this area. Jesus denounced these cities where He had done many mighty works. And Jesus denounced these cities where He had done many mighty works because they did not repent. Look at verse 20. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. They did not repent. And Jesus cares about them repenting. I'm reminded of a story. I mean, we talk about telling people you will go to hell, but how do we do it? Because Jesus did it in a certain way. Jesus didn't do it with pride and arrogance. He did it with tears. He wept over Jerusalem. It reminds me of a show where this Jewish believer, Jewish background believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he accepted Jesus as his Messiah. And the talk show host was talking to these other people who didn't believe in Jesus. And one of the people that did not believe in Jesus was a Jew. And the co-hosts asked the Jewish believer, "Are you telling me that this Jewish man, your brother, is going to go to hell because he doesn't believe in Jesus?" And the man, he couldn't answer because he began to cry and weep and then sob on the set. He couldn't answer the question. But he was weeping and sobbing and shedding tears because, yes, he knew that his brother in ethnicity would die and go to hell if he didn't accept Jesus. And yet he wept and sobbed over that fact. And the co-host said, "I've never seen a better defense of Christianity than I have today." Jesus came weeping when He would tell people they're going to hell. And Jesus preached repentance. And these people weren't repenting. I mean, He'd done all these mighty works, all of these amazing miracles, and they're not repenting. And Jesus is warning them that they need to repent. They need to repent. Jesus came preaching repentance. Spurgeon has a sermon called Jesus' First and Last Topics. His first and last sermon, repent. Repent. He came preaching repentance. His first words in ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His last words to His disciples before He ascended into heaven in the Gospel of Luke were to go into all the world and preach repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning around. It's heading towards sin, death, and hell this way, and you do a 180 and about face, and you turn toward God and holiness and righteousness in heart and mind, in soul, in belief, in action. Westminster Larger Catechism 76 asks the question, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins as that he turns from them to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. This is repentance, turning from sin and turning to God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Acts 11:18 and 2 Timothy 2:25 both teach that repentance is a gift from God. And Jesus is denouncing these cities because they've seen him. They've heard him preach. They've seen his mighty works, and yet they are not repenting. Jesus denounces Chorazin and Bethsaida. Look at verses 21 and 22. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Jesus says, woe to you. Again, cursed be you. Doom and destruction be to you. Pity be on you. It's a serious warning. And he starts with warning these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and saying that if I had done these mighty works in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Who were Tyre and Sidon? They were Gentile cities. And so the these Jewish cities would have heard this and they would have been offended. What? These wicked, godless Gentile cities, they would have repented? Why are you comparing us to them? These wicked, evil people, they would have heard it that way. These were Gentile cities, unclean and pagan. They were port cities known for sin and rebellion against God. The commentator William Hendrickson writes, Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26 through 28 give the definite impression that the commercial seafarers and colonizers who inhabited these cities were proud, money mad, and cruel. Amos denounced people in Tyre for selling Israelites into slavery to the Edomites, Amos 1:9. The Phoenicians also sold the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem to the Greeks, Joel 3:6. In the description of pleasure-mad, arrogant, presumptuous Babylon of Revelation 17 through 19, there is much that brings back to mind the heathen center of wickedness and seduction, Tyre. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if I had gone to the most wicked, godless, God-rejecting people, and done the mighty works I'd done in you, they would have repented, and yet you don't. Beloved, notice this about Jesus. Jesus knows everything. Even what would happen in every possible circumstance or situation that hadn't even happened yet. I was listening to a debate this week between Bart Ehrman and Mike Lacona, and Bart Ehrman was saying things like, Jesus doesn't claim to be God until the John's Gospel, which comes much later than the earlier Gospels, you know. Beloved, I hope you're seeing as we go through Matthew, Jesus shows he's God all over the place in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus knows everything. Even what would have happened in every possible circumstance or situation that hadn't even happened yet. Do you see this? Jesus knows what would have happened in Tyre and Sidon if he had gone and done his mighty works there. He knows they would have repented. He knows every contingency and every possibility that could ever happen, of every possibility, every contingency that could ever possibly happen. He's God. He reigns. And yet he didn't go there and do mighty works. We'll come back to that. And notice Jesus says they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is a rough fabric made from the short hairs of camels and usually worn next to the skin to express grief or sorrow, D.A. Carson comments. Ashes were added in case of deep emotion, whether one put them on the head or sat in them or even rolled in them. That's how they would express sorrow, is wearing these garments that were prickly and uncomfortable and rolling in ashes. Joel 1:8 says, lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Think about that, a young married couple and they lose their spouse and they're mourning over the loss of their lover. Jeremiah 6:26, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes, making mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. So mourn like you've lost your spouse. Mourn like you're mourning over losing your only child. Jesus is saying that they would have repented and mourned over their sins like that if he had done his mighty works there. But beloved, notice this as well. Jesus didn't go there. Jesus didn't go to Tyre and Sidon. Beloved, get this, God doesn't owe mighty works to anyone. God doesn't owe mighty works to anyone. God is under no obligation to save anyone. If these cities had seen Jesus' mighty works, they would have repented, but Jesus did not go there and do mighty works there. God is not obligated to save anyone. He's not obligated to give mighty works to anyone. He's not obligated to send the gospel to anyone. He would be good and righteous and holy to send everyone to hell. Notice also, beloved, there are different degrees of punishment on the day of judgment based on how much truth about Christ has been revealed to you. There are different degrees of punishment on the day of judgment based on how much truth about Christ has been revealed to you. Again, here, D.A. Carson, punishment on the day of judgment takes into account opportunity. There are degrees of happiness or joy in paradise and degrees of torment in hell. A point Paul well understood, the implications for Western English-speaking Christendom today are sobering. Bruner comments, Christian countries are in special trouble on Judgment Day, not because Jesus has not really been in their communities, but because he has been in their communities. Jesus' presence without change can lead to a damnation deeper than Sodom's. Are you getting this? Are you getting how accountable we are? Are you getting how accountable you are if you come to this place Sunday after Sunday and hear the words of Jesus, if you reject them, hell will be hotter for you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Remember, you can't fast in the presence of Jesus. We've seen that. You can't die in the presence of Jesus. He raises the dead. You can't be sick in the presence of Jesus. And you can't escape a greater judgment if you hear about Jesus and don't repent and believe in Jesus. He is that great. Greater judgment revolves around him, is centered on him, is conditioned on him. Again, beloved, think about what this means about who he is. He is God. He is the one judgment revolves around. He is the one greater judgment revolves around. If you don't do what you ought to do with Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus as you should, it ratchets up the suffering of your everlasting torment. Who is this man? He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is God and King and Lord. What will you do with him today? Beloved, notice this. Jesus teaches us here, there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Jesus is clearly pointing out to us today, there will be a day of judgment. God knows everything. He always does what is right. He will judge one day. He will judge every thought, every person who's ever lived has ever had. He will judge every action done in the light or in the darkness. You see what you believe to be corruption and unjust treatment and all these evil things going on in the world. Beloved, God will get His. Justice will come. He knows the corruption. He knows the lies. He knows everything going on behind closed doors, in governments, in our homes. He knows it all, and He will judge justly. There is a day coming when He will make all secrets known, and everything will be disclosed, and He will give perfect justice. And we ask, when we preach it, broad and only on the street, are you ready? Are you ready? This reminded me of that hymn that Sister Mavis sang once when I was visiting her in the hospital. Judgment is surely coming, coming to you and me. We will be judged that morning for all eternity. Some will go into heaven, others will be denied. Will you be in that number, standing outside? Standing outside the portals, standing outside denied, knowing that with the demons ever you shall abide. Never to share the beauty awaiting the sanctified. Oh, what an awful picture. Standing outside. Standing outside while loved ones enter the pearly gate, knowing that there forever you will then separate. Forever. Forever separate. To be away from loved ones and by our God denied, oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. Can you not see the picture of those who are lost in sin, standing outside the portals without a hope to win, soul crushed with deepest sorrows, without a friend to guide? Oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. Friend, judgment day is coming. And we want you to be ready. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus, this is a sober warning from Jesus to flee to Christ. To flee to Christ. You see, judgment day is coming, but you see, judgment day has happened. You see, God did something to save you from the judgment to come. Namely, He sent His Son Jesus, who spoke these words, who speaks these words to us today. He sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus lived a perfect life, doing these mighty works, preaching the gospel, loving His neighbor, loving God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength, obeying God's law perfectly. And then He died. He took the punishment we deserve for our sins. It was judgment day, where God judged Him instead of sinners. God poured out His wrath and judgment and curse upon His own Son on the cross. And He died and He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And He says now, if you will turn from your sins and believe in Him, you will be forgiven. That was your judgment day. The cross was your judgment day, and Jesus paid it all, and you can be forgiven and saved. This is the good news of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Would you do that today? Would you do that if you're online and you haven't trusted Christ? Would you believe on Him today and be saved? Would you do that if you're here this morning in person and you haven't trusted Christ? Would you trust Him? You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough for Him. You can simply believe on Him. Would you do that today? I'll be here afterwards and would love to speak with you. The other Christians here would love to speak with you about your soul, that you would believe on him today. This is urgent. This is urgent. Jesus goes on to denounce Capernaum. Look at verses 23 and 24. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Jesus warns Capernaum. He tells them, you will not be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. And Jesus' words are very similar to the words of Isaiah 14, 13 through 15 that speak of God's judgment on Babylon. And so here, Jesus is comparing Capernaum to this wicked city, Babylon, and saying, you won't be lifted up. You will be brought down to hell. And he's comparing them to this wicked city, Babylon. They would have known this to be a wicked city. You're comparing us to Babylon? How dare you? Jesus, compare us to the wicked Babylon. And he compares them to Sodom. But he's saying they're more wicked than Sodom. He's saying they're more wicked than Babylon. I mean, many of you know about Sodom. Known for its wickedness, its pride, it's not helping the poor, and its sexual perversion, rebellion against God and sexual perversion so badly that God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember Billy Graham once said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're seeing that today, beloved. Get ready. Get ready. Who knows what God might do to this wicked country we inhabit? And judgment begins with the household of God. Jesus is comparing this wicked city, Capernaum, to Sodom. And telling them they will be brought down to Hades. Hades is basically another name for hell. D.A. Carson comments, Gehenna and Hades, Gehenna is the word for hell, are often thought to refer respectively to eternal hell and the abode of the dead in the intermediate state. But the distinction can be maintained in few passages. More commonly, the two terms are synonymous and mean hell. So mostly in the Gospels, when you see Hades, it means hell. Beloved, notice here that God sovereignly gives certain people more opportunities to be saved than others. God sovereignly gives certain people more opportunities to be saved than others. Jesus did many mighty works in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum that he did not do in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And we see that and we say, that's not fair. Beloved, we don't know what fairness is when we respond that way.
Come on, preach.
Fairness is you and I in hell today. You want fair. God allowed me to have sleep last night. He allowed me to wake up and not be sick. He allowed me to be able to see and hear and smell and touch and taste. And he gave me breakfast. He let me again enjoy cheese grits that Ted made yesterday that were amazing. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. I deserve hell. You want fairness? Fairness is hell for me right now. Now. And nothing more. That's fairness. Ligon Duncan comments, they had more opportunities in these cities where Jesus was preaching to hear the gospel than did those people to hear the prophets of the Old Testament. That's not fair, somebody says. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. John Calvin didn't write it. Jesus said it. That's the way it is. They had more opportunities to listen Listen to what Matthew Henry says. Some places enjoy the means of grace in greater plenty, power, and purity than others. That's just the way it is. And beloved, again, what privilege we have. Children, children, listen to this. You have an amazing privilege that you were born into a home where parents fear God, know Jesus, love Jesus, teach you about Jesus. Do you realize what an amazing gift from God it is that He ordained that you be born to these families? That you be born in a place where the gospel is freely proclaimed, where you have the freedom to come here this morning. Amazing blessing and privilege that God, an opportunity that God has given you. It's amazing. Be thankful. Be thankful. God doesn't give this blessing to everyone. And we don't deserve this. All we deserve is hell. God sovereignly did not send Jesus to do mighty works in these places, where if He did do and go and do these mighty works, they would have repented. God didn't send Jesus there, and He could have, and they would have repented, but God chose not to. God is sovereign over salvation. He is sovereign who gets saved. He's sovereign over who hears the gospel. He's absolutely sovereign. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Well, Jesus, why don't you go up there and do them so they'll repent? Because we're going to see in a few verses, He's going to rejoice that God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to little babes. Jesus doesn't argue over predestination and election. He rejoices over it. He rejoices over God's sovereign plan to save some and pass over others. He doesn't argue about it. Jesus rejoices in it. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Well, God, why didn't you send somebody to go do mighty works? You could have. Why didn't you? Who are you, old man, to talk back to God? He will have mercy on whom He has mercy, and He will harden whom He will harden, for the praise of His glorious grace. Ligon Duncan comments, notice that Jesus indicates that some would have repented if they had had more light. Beloved, see that God is sovereign. See that Jesus is sovereign. And trust in His absolute sovereignty. Friends, we need to beware of increasing our condemnation. Ligon Duncan told that he and a men's group at his church, they read a book by Thomas Brooks called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in the preface of the book, they read this before they got into the book. One last thing. Don't read this book. Don't read this book. Great way to start a book. Don't read this book. I mean, I could say don't come here on Sunday. Don't come again. He says, don't read this book. Know that it is not the knowing, nor the talking, nor the reading, but the doing man that will at last be found the happy man. Reader, if it be not strong upon your heart to practice what you read, don't read this book. For to read it would be to increase your condemnation. If you're not going to be a doer of the word, then don't read. Because all it will do will increase your suffering in hell for all eternity. But beloved, notice this. If Tyre and Sidon and Sodom can repent, anyone can repent. Jesus says if Tyre and Sidon and Sodom had had these mighty works, if they'd seen what you've seen, they would repent. Sodom would have repented. Tyre and Sidon can repent. Beloved, anybody can repent. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the things I've done in secret. If you knew what I've done, you would please ask me to leave this church building right now. No. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners, the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Beloved, notice this. If Tyre and Sidon and Sodom can repent, anyone can repent. Anyone can repent and be saved. The thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? There's this wonderful little clip by Alistair Begg talking about the thief on the cross. And this thief is a wicked, vile man. I mean, he's being executed by the most wicked, vile way of being executed in the Roman world. He's moments away from going to hell forever and ever and ever. And on his deathbed, on his death cross, he trusts in Christ. And Begg talks about how if the thief on the cross is standing, being wait to let into heaven, and the angel's like, who are you? How can you be here? I don't know. The man in the middle cross said I could come. That's my only basis. The man on the middle cross said I can come. Yes. Only Jesus. Jesus saves, but Jesus can save anybody. Think of the most wicked, vile person you can ever imagine. It ought to be you. When I say that, think of the most wicked, vile person you could ever imagine. It ought to be Joseph Randall. He's the most wicked, vile person I know of. Because I know him like I know nobody else. And I know he needs Jesus as much or more than anybody else. Think of the most wicked, vile person you know of. They can be saved. They can be saved if they repent and believe the gospel. Who are you praying for? Who have you been praying for that you say there's no way? There's no way they can be saved. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Jesus can save them. Jesus can save them. If Sodom can repent, they can repent. Beloved, believe what God says. Jesus can save anyone. And beloved, notice this. Capernaum did later repent. Capernaum did later repent. Daniel Doriani comments, Capernaum was a center of Christianity by the year 50 to 55 AD. They did repent. This is good news. Beloved, I want to take a time to end this sermon by thinking about one of the facts of what this passage teaches that I often get a lot of pushback when I talk about it because there's a lot of wrong teaching about it. And it's this. The Bible teaches that there are degrees of bad and worse sin. The Bible teaches that there are degrees of bad and worse sin. Listen to what Charles Quarles says based on this passage we're studying. The sinners in these cities who have seen Jesus' mighty works and still refuse to repent are more wicked than the most notorious sinners of Old Testament times. You see that? These people who see Jesus' mighty works and yet refuse to repent and believe in him are more wicked than the most notorious wicked people in the Old Testament, Sodom. France and Jeremiah's comment, arrogance and immorality will be punished, but not so severely as the rejection of God's direct appeal. Only the rejection of forgiveness is unforgivable. Remember, you can't fast in the presence of Jesus. You can't die in the presence of Jesus. You can't be sick in Jesus' presence. And also, you can't escape greater judgment if you hear about Jesus and don't repent and believe in Jesus. He's that great. Greater judgment revolves around him, is centered on him, and is conditioned on him. So there are degrees of sin in the Bible. Degrees of greater sin. One of the reasons people reject this is a wrong understanding of Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so people say, well, it's just as bad to look with lust as it is to go and actually commit adultery. That's not true. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's worse to go and commit adultery. It's a sin to be angry. It's worse to go and murder somebody. It's worse in God's sight. So what is Jesus saying? in Matthew 5. Well, he does not teach that actual physical adultery and lust are exactly equal degrees of sin. He teaches this, the outward action and the inner desire are both sinful in God's sight. The outward act of physical adultery with another person is a sin, and so is the inner desire. God looks at the heart. He's teaching the outward action and the inner desire both deserve the punishment of God in hell. God will judge both our outward behavior and our inner thoughts, feelings, desires, and motives. Both deserve hell. The desire and the act both deserve eternity in hell. He's teaching that the inner desire is the beginning or seed of the outward action. He's teaching that the inner desire, lust, is a kind of adultery of the heart. He's teaching that all sin, both our outward behavior and our inner thoughts, feelings, and desires and motives from which our outward behavior flows, are very serious to God, and we should repent and turn from all sin, both desires and actions. And beloved, he's teaching this in the midst of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were very focused on mere outward behavior while their hearts were far from God. Jesus is teaching here that God looks at the heart and judges the heart as well as the outward behavior. But he's not denying that there are degrees of sin. And I want to give you very quickly, 20 points that the Bible teaches there are different degrees of sin. And if you want to study this more, I can send you information. But very briefly, God makes a distinction between unintentional sins and high-handed sins in the Old Testament. 2, God assigned more or less severe punishments depending on the sin committed in the Old Testament. 3, God told Ezekiel that he would see greater abominable sin than he was already seeing. 4, and this is very pertinent to our text today, Jesus said people who sin with more knowledge will receive a more severe punishment than those who sin with less knowledge. Luke 12:47-48. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Jesus said certain people will suffer more than others at the day of judgment. See our text today. Jesus said some sins are greater than others. John 19:11, Jesus said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. It's always good to agree with Jesus. There is an unpardonable sin in the Bible showing that this sin is worse than other sins. There is a sin leading to death in the Bible showing this sin is worse than other sins. There is a sin God calls unthinkable to him. Parents offering their children to false gods, like abortion, is called an unthinkable sin. It's the only unthinkable sin mentioned in the Bible. There is a sin that sexual sin is spoken of as a sin that is worse than other sins because it is a sin against your own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God says that deliberately sinning after you have the knowledge of the truth is particularly evil. God says that those who reject the revelation found in Christ will receive a worse punishment than those who sinned under the old covenant. God lists sins that he particularly hates in Proverbs 6:16-19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. 14, God speaks of a sin that is so bad it is not even tolerated among godless pagan people in 1 Corinthians 5. Turning away from God after receiving many evangelical blessings is particularly evil in God's sight. Causing children to stumble is particularly evil in God's sight. You can sin in such a way that you are twice as much the son of hell when compared with others. Paul called himself one of the greatest and worst of sinners. The unbiblical notion that all sin and sinners are equally evil in God's sight steals joy of those who know they have been forgiven much. And 20, finally, The historic Reformed catechisms and confessions teach that there are degrees of sin. The Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches this biblical truth in question 83. Question, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Answer, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. I want us to be biblically faithful concerning that question. Beloved, and if you have questions about that, let me know. I can send you an article that lists those and gives all the Bible that supports each one of those points. But finally, hear this. Jesus saves from all bad and all worse sins. Jesus saves from all manner of sins. This is why the King of Kings came into Jerusalem. This is what Palm Sunday is about. The King who saves from all sins has come, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. He came to die and save. This is what we are celebrating this week and every day. Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter, every Resurrection Day. Every day we celebrate the fact that the King has come to save from all degrees of all sin, no matter how bad and worse and worse and worse they are. Because on the cross, it was cried out, woe to Christ. Cursed be Christ. Woe to Christ. Christ was brought down to hell, in a sense, suffering the wrath of God and the curse of God and the judgment of God. And Jesus suffered a worse wrath and a worse judgment than anyone else, even worse than the damned suffer in hell. Jesus suffered worse than anyone. You know why? Because it will take forever and ever and ever for the damned in hell to quench the wrath of God. Jesus, the infinite God-man, quenched it all in 6 hours. He took it all. It takes finite human beings forever for justice to be done in hell. Jesus, the infinite God-man, did it in 6 hours and took it all. Listen to how one pastor describes how what Jesus suffers on the cross is worse than the damned in hell. John Flavel. First, none of the damned were ever so near and dear to God as Christ was. They were estranged from the womb, but Christ lay in his very bosom. When he smote Christ, he smote the man that was his fellow. But in smiting them, he smites his enemies. When he had to do it in a way of satisfaction with Christ, he is said not to spare his own son. Never was the fury of God poured out upon such a person before. You see his point? In hell, God punishes his enemies. On the cross, he punished his dear son. That suffering is worse. That he would bear the crushing weight of the wrath of his own father who loved him from all eternity and loved him even on the cross. That suffering is worse. Secondly, none of the damned had ever so large a capacity to take in a full sense of the wrath of God as Christ has. The larger anyone's capacity is to understand and weigh his troubles fully, the more grievous and heavy is his burden. If a man cast vessels of greater and lesser quantity into the sea, though all will be full, yet the greater the vessel is, the more water it contains. Now Christ had a capacity beyond all mere creatures to take in the wrath of his Father, and what a deep and large apprehensions he had of it may be judged by his bloody sweat in the garden, which was the effect of his mere apprehensions of the wrath of God. Christ was a large vessel indeed, as he is capable of more glory, so of more sense of misery than any other person in the world. His judgment was greater. His suffering was greater. Thirdly, the damned suffer not so innocently as Christ suffered. They suffer the just demerit and recompense of their sin. They have deserved all that wrath of God, which they feel and must feel forever. It is but that recompense which was meet with Christ was altogether, he was altogether innocent. He had done no iniquity, neither was guile found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When Christ suffered, he suffered not for what he had done, but his sufferings were the sufferings of a surety, paying the debts of others. The Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Thus you see what his external sufferings in his body and his internal sufferings in his soul were. He suffered for our sins. He had no sin to suffer for. And so here again, the words of this song called Jerusalem by City of Light, describing for us Jesus coming into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. See him in Jerusalem walking where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder. Such a frail and lonely man holding up the heavy cross. See him walking in Jerusalem on the road to save us. See him there upon the hill. Hear the scorn and laughter. Silent as a lamb, he waits, praying to the Father. See the King who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. See him there upon the cross, now no longer breathing. Dust that formed the watching crowds takes the blood of Jesus. Feel the earth is shaking now. See the veil is split in two, and he stood before the wrath of God, shielding sinners with his blood. See the empty tomb today. Death could not contain him. Once the servant of the world, now in victory reigning. Lift your voices to the one who is seated on the throne. See him in the new Jerusalem. Praise the one who saved us. Hallelujah. Christ Jesus sets the judgment tone. He is the best of all that's known. Did mighty works, God's power shown. Healed the blind and those that groan. Raised the dead, all death dethrone. For he would die, bear wrath unknown. For every sin he did atone. Then rise again. God moved that stone. We're justified by faith alone. Repent, believe, and don't postpone. For without Christ, your judgment's grown. Greater still because you've blown the greatest moment ever known. To trust the Savior who has sown the good gospel news. He's God's capstone. So trust him now. Be made his own. He satisfies and he alone. Oh, friend, if you've not trusted Jesus, please, please. Please don't go to hell where there's greater judgment. Trust in him. This sermon will be used of God to increase your judgment in hell forever unless you repent and believe the gospel. Please repent. Please trust him. Don't let this sermon be the means of making hell hotter. Let it be the means of you knowing him and rejoicing that he saved you from those very flames. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he cuts it straight. We thank you that he loves us enough to tell us hard stuff, that he speaks of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. God, give us a right view of Jesus, not the view of Jesus we get from TV. Let us read the Gospels, soak in the Gospels, hear Jesus' words, and have a right view of Jesus. Let us not make Jesus in our own image. Oh, Lord, give us the right view of Jesus. Not the view of Jesus we hear in our mind. Oh God, give us the biblical view of Jesus. And let us hear his words today. Let us take heed to his words today. And we do pray, God, if there's anyone here online or in the building who need to hear this stern warning, God, we pray that you would use it to awaken hearts and souls to repent and believe the gospel, to be saved. And Lord, we pray as we who have believed in you see what you've saved us from, that you have saved us from judgment. You've saved us from this terrible future of the wrath of God. We thank you that Jesus, you deliver from the wrath to come. We thank you that you've saved us from this. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your electing love that you have chosen to make your mighty works known to us. And granted us faith to believe. We rejoice. We thank you. We sing your praise that you've chosen to save us, that you've chosen to make your mighty works known to us when you would have been just to leave us like Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to rejoice in this great salvation. And Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts, that we would be motivated to take this news to friends and family and neighbors, people around us this week, especially, God, that we would be inviting people to church, God, that we would so love you and delight in you and love your gospel and cherish what you've done for us, that we would be ready and willing and often speaking of this gospel, that others might be saved. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.